Okay, so we are in 1 Timothy chapter 4 today. We've been in God's Word. Many of our connection groups are studying 1 Timothy together. It is a book that's all about leadership and legacy. And today, as we look at chapter 4, there are some important lessons that are there. So here's why, especially, I'm glad we're spending time in this chapter today, is because we've all seen it where there are leaders that don't last. I mean, people come in into marriage with all these great ideals about having a godly family. They come into parenting, you know, with all these ideals about, you know, what it means to have a godly culture at home. They start organizations and ministries, all these great aspirations of, you know, what could be and how they could be, pursuing God's call together. And many of them, far too many of them, crash and burn and never make it the distance. I mean, we've all seen examples, especially of Christian leaders, that, you know, it seems like things are going great, and then suddenly, it just, like, whether that's an addiction or whether that's immorality, whether that's heresy, they just lose it. And this chapter gives us some insight into that, of why far too often leaders don't last. And so, you know, for us, as we think of our own areas of leadership, whatever that means for you, whatever you're trying to build, whoever you're trying to influence, whatever legacy you're trying to leave, this gives all of us insight into how to actually have a faith that lasts. Because this chapter is going to introduce us to a lie that we too often believe and a truth that we too often forget. A lie we too often believe and a truth we too often forget. Now, the book of 1 Timothy was written to Timothy by Paul. Timothy was a guy who grew up in the small town of Lystra. It was a little Roman colony in now modern-day Turkey. But his life was changed when, as a young man, he heard the gospel through the Apostle Paul, as the message of Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection was preached for the very first time in his hometown. And his family's heart was changed, his mom and his grandma at least, and his heart was changed. And to the degree that when the Apostle Paul came back 3 years later to kind of check on this little church and how they were doing, he saw the life change in this remarkable young man and invited Timothy to travel with him. And so Paul, Silas, and Timothy spent the next 12 years traveling around the Mediterranean rim, starting churches in all these various places, including the church in Ephesus, which is the where there's a circle and the arrow, this large, influential port city. And the church had been going pretty well for a while, but then they came into a crisis. And even though, you know, letters were written, like the letter to the Ephesians is to the church in Ephesus, the book of Ephesians in the New Testament. The church was in such a crisis that Paul ended up sending Timothy, this now very trusted young leader, to Ephesus to see if he could get this straightened out and cleaned up. Because the church was in a crisis, and here's the crisis in a nutshell, is that the church had locked into some false teachers who ignore the gospel to focus on other stuff. And we've been talking about how in our own lives, whether that's, you know, just our own walk with the Lord or as churches, when we focus on something other than the gospel, it's pretty easy for our faith to get derailed. Because the message of the gospel, this idea that you and I, we are sinners who are saved by grace through the death and resurrection of Jesus, is a message that is absolutely unique to Christianity. I mean, you can get good advice from a lot of different places. You can get bad advice from a lot of places too, but you can get good advice on living from a lot of places. But the gospel, the transformational, the heart transformational message of the gospel can only be found in Christ. And they'd forsaken that. They'd kind of missed the point. And they were chasing after, like, you know, discussions on genealogies, discussions on speculative matters. They just got distracted. And so the thing that was actually keeping them strong as a church was gone. And so the church was collapsing in on itself. And so Timothy needed to turn it around. And so in the nutshell, here's the challenge that Timothy faced. He needed to get the bad leadership out and needed to get good leadership in. And we've been talking about how all of us, we've got people that influence us. We've got leaders in our lives. We've got people that we're listening to. Chances are every thing that you did in life that you regret, you had an accomplice. You were listening to somebody, isn't that right? I think of my teen years, I think, oh, by the grace of God, you know, all these things that sounded like great ideas, you know, I could tell you stories. You could too. Of all these crazy things that we do when, you know, we're listening to the wrong people, right? Nod your heads with me like you're paying attention. That's awesome. Yeah, like all these things, you know, when we start listening to the wrong people, we start making wrong choices. We start listening to the right people, we start making better choices. So Timothy had to get the bad leaders out. He had to get the good leaders in. And so last week, as we focused on chapters 2 and 3, Paul was giving Timothy advice on how to find good leaders. He had to tell Timothy and he had to tell the church as a whole to stop following leaders that are just charismatic or leaders that are just, you know, super bossy or leaders who lead out of anger, leaders who are trying to manipulate. These are bad leaders. Now, they can be really impressive, even intimidating people. But these are not the kind of leaders that we want in the church. These are not the kind of leaders we want in our lives. He said, instead, Timothy, you got to look for character. Look for lives who have been shaped by the gospel. Start following those kind of people. People who make a difference in their lives because of influence and inspiration rather than manipulation. Look for people who, if they're married, they're a good spouse, they're a good husband, they're a good wife. If they're a parent, that they're a good parent. Look for that. It's not flashy. It's not glamorous. It's not sexy. But look for that, Timothy. Look for people who exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Look for that, Timothy. Look for that. Look for people who aren't caught up in addictions. Look for people who aren't making excuses for their bad behavior. Look for people whose lives have been changed by the gospel. They're not as flashy, Timothy, but follow them. Follow them. They're not as flashy, church in Ephesus, but follow them. They're not as flashy, church in Wenatchee, but follow them. Look for people of character and let them in. Now, they've been listening to some of the wrong leaders, and because of these leaders, they've been caught up in a bit of a lie. So we got to start there as we open up chapter 4 with a lie that we far too often believe. And when you got bad manipulative leaders in your life, you're going to be prone to believe this stuff. So let's start reading together. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and start and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. You think Paul's upset? Yeah, he's calling people names. He's really upset. Why is he upset? Let's find out. Verse 3. Here's what they're doing. Here's what they're doing. Here's what these hypocritical liars are doing. They forbid people to marry, and they order them to abstain from certain kinds of food, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and those who know the truth. Verse 4. For everything God created is good. And nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. Now, Paul's making a big deal about this. Why? Let's go a little bit deeper and take a closer look at this lie. Now, in the past weeks, we've been talking about one of the things in the human heart is we tend to swing between two poles, two kind of polar opposites. One is we can have a tendency to focus on legalism. Let's just focus on rules. Here's all the stuff you got to not do. Here's the stuff you got to stop doing. Here's the list. Here's the list of things that you need to have in place if you're going to really follow Jesus. So focus on the list, everyone. Focus. Rules. Rules. And we've also got license. We'll go over to there, which is it's all good. You create your own truth. Do whatever makes you happy. If it's right for you, it's right for you. Legalism and license, these two poles, and we tend to swing back and forth, sometimes just really, really quickly, okay? Like we talked about how we often get in our hearts this, what you could think of as this New Year's resolution faith. You're like, this is the year that I'm going to hunker down and I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to read 4 chapters of the Bible a day. I'm going to pray for 2 hours. I'm going to run 6 miles. I'm not going to touch sugar. I mean, I am going to just be awesome. And then it gets to January 2nd and you're like, I am very disappointed with myself. Because I did not read 4 chapters of the Bible. I did not pray for 2 hours. I am too tired to run. What are you talking about? Because I just finished off a chocolate cake and it was so yummy. Even though my tummy hurts. And so we, you know, then we get into this downward negative spiral of self-talk. You are horrible. You're such a disappointment. Andrew, you are such a loser. Oh, I hate you. And then after a little while of spending time in that wonderful place of legalism, you realize, I don't like this. Ah, forget it. And then you just give it all up. And you say, hey, let's go to Vegas, crack me a beer, let's pass the candy, let's do whatever we want. We just swing back and forth, back and forth. And it seems this is what was happening in the church, that there were some of these false teachers, it seems like they probably had a past in this area of license, where they had maybe indulged in some sexual sin that they shouldn't have. That'd be really easy and really common in Ephesus. I mean, the Temple of Artemis, it just promoted all this stuff. So sexual sin, probably some excesses in terms of food, probably drink as well. You know, so they'd thrown up enough times, they're like, this isn't good. And then he came to this wonderful realization, I'm tired of having venereal diseases and throwing up all the time. Maybe I should live differently. And they come to this wonderful idea, I should stop doing that. What a great plan, everyone. But instead of movement to the gospel, they move all the way over to legalism. And they say, okay, all I know is that the sexual excesses are bad. Therefore, the way to avoid that is you know, absolute celibacy, singleness for the rest of my life. If I really love Jesus, that's what I have to do. You know, I'm going vegan. That's what I have to do. I am never going to touch another drop of alcohol again, ever, ever, ever. That's what I got to do. And I got to say that God does call some of us to have those kind of patterns in their life. Like if God has called you to a life of singleness, that is a good thing. Like that's a celebrated thing. That's a gift. That's a wonderful, beautiful gift if that is what God has called you to. But the mistake that these false teachers were making, and it's the mistake that we sometimes make today as well, is this idea that, you know, here's a rule that's been good in my life, therefore it's probably a good rule for your life too. And I imposed it on you. I went vegan and I really loved it. You all got to be vegan. I went paleo and it was awesome. You have to too, or Jesus doesn't love you. Or whatever it is. And so they were putting in all these food laws. And they were putting in these prohibitions on marriage. And Paul starts to, he calls them on it. Because on both sides of the extreme, the excesses of license and the excesses of legalism, there is a lie that undergirds in both approaches. And here's the lie. So here's the lie we too often believe. We got to talk about this. Here's the lie: is that God doesn't care about your pleasure. You know, we get to these patterns. We think, well, God only cares about spiritual stuff. Like going to church, he cares about that, so he keeps track of my church attendance. He cares about the Bible and prayer because he cares about those things. But then there's things that he doesn't really care about because they're not spiritual things, like, you know, like going on a great vacation or having a really wonderful sex life in my marriage or of enjoying really good food or a really wonderful glass of wine. God doesn't care about that stuff. He only cares about spiritual stuff. And when we get into that lie, like that God doesn't care about just pleasures in life, then it leads us to a really super dangerous place that tells us if I want to have any of those things, and I kind of do, I need to go away from God in order to find them. I can't find them as I'm pursuing God. I have to go somewhere else. I have to put my faith on the shelf. You know, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, you know. I have to put my faith on the shelf and take a little vacation from my Christian walk in order to achieve those things. Now, we'd never really say that out loud, like, God, I don't think you have a good plan for my sex life, and that's why I'm going to, you know, move in with my girlfriend. We'd never say that, but we sort of do. You know, God, I don't believe that you actually, you know, care about whether or not I can, you know, just relax and kick back and you know, really have a good break. So that's why I'm going to get toasted. But we do. We believe that God doesn't care about those things. And so every lie, there's an associated truth. And Paul has to remind the church of this truth. And the truth is that God actually wants good things for you. He wants good things for you. You need evidence? Here's some evidence. You realize that flavor doesn't have to exist? Like, food could be this, like, just soylent green, just flavorless mush, and you could eat it and survive. You know, he could have created us without taste buds. We don't need them. But we have them. Praise the Lord. He could have created you so that you could reproduce without sex. You could be like an earthworm. You know, you're walking along, one day your leg falls off. Hey, look, I just had a baby. Wow. He could have done that. He did that with other creatures, but he didn't do that. He created us for pleasure. There's all these wonderful bonuses to life that are just built in. And God created all of it. All of it. You know, one of the ways I think we sometimes even apply this license thing in the church, and I know there's a few kids in the room, I'm going to go easy on this, but you know, in the church sometimes we shame sex. You ever noticed that? You know, we get this sort of puritanical view, like sex is horrible and dirty and awful and disgusting. You should save it for someone you love. You know, we do these things, you know, in the church. You're like, but we've got to remember this greater truth, is that God actually wants good things for you, and for us to experience those good things, the best way for us to do that is to live within the boundaries that God has set up for us. It's a little bit like riding a roller coaster. Who likes roller coasters? I love roller coasters. They're kind of fun. The ride is great, but do you know what makes a roller coaster good? The seatbelt, right? You get the seatbelt onto that little bar thing that comes down. When you're in the seat, you can enjoy the ride. I promise you, no matter how much you love riding a roller coaster, if you get onto this ride and there's no bar comes down, you are not going to enjoy the experience. Not for long. Because you think, you know, this first turn, I could get thrown right off. And yet that's what we do. When we look outside the boundaries of God's design for pleasures, believing that God really isn't interested in giving us good things. So what's the antidote? Here's the antidote. Thanksgiving. For everything God created is good, Paul writes, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving. What's thanksgiving? Thanksgiving is that when we remember that every good gift comes from God. Every good gift. Everything that your heart is ultimately longing for. Everything. There are good ways to achieve those things. There's good ways to have those things in your life. And when we live within the boundaries that God has set up, He wants you to have them. Your Father loves you very, very much. He wants you to enjoy the ride. That's why he gives us the seatbelt. But when we forget this, we forget that God doesn't, that God is the author of pleasure. We become susceptible to those excesses. And we find ourselves far too often in situations where we regret our actions later on. And that's why as we move to the next part of the chapter, we've got to shift our attention to the truth we too often forget. So let's pick it up with verse 6. Okay. If you point these things out, the fact that God is actually the author of all good things to our brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, Timothy, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Verse 7. Have nothing to do with godless myths or old wives' tales. Rather, and here's our key verse or key word of the day. Rather, what's the word? Train. Train yourself to be godly. Hang on, wait a second. I thought I became a Christian when I asked Jesus into my heart and everything just happened magically. On some level, yes, that is true. I mean, you can become a Christian in just what one single prayer. You open up your heart to God, you are, you know, and you ask Christ to be your Savior, you are forgiven. Period. There's some transformation that happens in your life in an instant, but there's other forms of transformation in your life that takes time. So Timothy, train yourself to be godly. Verse 8, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. So here's the big metaphor that we're going to spend the rest of our time together with. You, my dear friends, you are a spiritual athlete. Dun, 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 dun. You're like a spiritual athlete. So an athlete, they develop habits and patterns. They do things to train themselves for the task ahead of them. And that's the truth we often forget, is that transformation, lifelong transformation requires training. It is great to pray for a miracle, and God can do miracles. We have seen them time and time and time again. But as you grow in your faith, you're going to pray less for the quick fix miracle and more for the ongoing transformation of character that God has for you. Lifelong transformation. If you want to build a legacy in your life, you train for it. There are ongoing habits and patterns that lead to health. Transformation requires training. And so Paul starts to tell Timothy about what that the training looks like. Verse 12, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young or because you're old, because you're rich and beautiful, because you're poor, because whatever it is. Don't let anyone look down on you, Timothy. But instead, set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Verse 13, until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, like we're doing right now, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, Timothy, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Verse 15, be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Remember, progress, that's an important word for us, isn't it? Oftentimes we look for this, like, we want everything to change overnight. But most things, they change by growing little by little by little by little by little. As you've been walking with the Lord, whether it's for a couple of weeks or a couple of days or decades, are you progressing in your faith? Can people see the change over time? Progress, Timothy, progress. And so watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourselves and your hearers. So let's just spend a little time with that concept. Watch your life and doctrine closely. So our life, that's our actions. But what's the word doctrine mean? Do you know? Doctrine is what we believe. It's what's going on in our thought lives. What we believe about God, that's doctrine. But what we believe about ourselves, that's also doctrine. What we believe about the world around us, that's doctrine. Watch your lives and doctrine closely, Timothy. So we need to ask ourselves, what thoughts influence my actions? When you wake up in the morning, what are your first thoughts in the day? What thoughts influence your actions? Do you wake up and is fear the first motivator of the day? You know, do you wake up and self-loathing is the first motivator of the day? What's your thought life like? And that's also where we need to inject those habits. I'm so pleased that so many of you are, I see you in YouVersion in the morning. We're buddies on YouVersion. And I'm watching so many of you, you're like, whether you're just highlighting a verse or whatever, I'm just so proud of you. I love seeing that. And I realize maybe we can't all be buddies on YouVersion, but so many of you are in that daily habit of being in God's word first thing in the morning. That you're allowing the word of God to be among the first thoughts of the day. That's going to do so much to get your heart pointed in the right direction. Like, today is horrible. Ah, but God is good. You know, I'm scared about what's going to happen today, but I know that God is with me. Like, it can make such a difference getting our hearts pointed in the right direction, grounded in the word of God. You're filling your morning, especially with truth statements about yourself. You remember who you are in Christ. So whether that's with a life verse, whether that's with a saying, whether that's something you write on your mirror, but you are anchoring your heart in correct thoughts. You're thinking true thoughts about yourself, Timothy. You're reminding yourself of what's lasting and real and right, Timothy. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. And so as we apply this to our lives today, this principle of being a spiritual athlete, what's it mean to have Jesus train you? You know, if you're an athlete, there's going to be some basic exercise that you're doing on a daily basis. Maybe you do your push-ups or your sit-ups, or you get on a treadmill or lift some weights. But there's also lifelong habits of, you know, if you're an athlete, there's only so much junk food you can eat, right? But it's helpful for us as Christians to be thinking about, what are we consuming? Like, what's the media coming into your life? Have you been munching on lots and lots of junk food? An athlete knows that their ability to run the race, their ability to go the distance, has a lot to do with those small daily habits. Am I pursuing health on a daily basis? Am I eating things that are good for me? And this isn't legalism. This isn't like, if I don't eat good things, you know, God's not going to love me. No, this is about, like, am I pursuing health? Am I pursuing spiritual health? God's not going to hate you because one movie you watched or something, but am I filling my life with junk food? Or am I filling my life with good things that are going to build me up, that are going to make me stronger? Train me, Jesus. Train me. Train me. It's good to ask God for the miracle, and if you're waiting on a miracle, keep asking Him for it, but the more you grow in Christ, the more you're going to seek transformation over the quick fix. The more you're going to seek the long-term solutions. Train me, Jesus. Train me. Train me. And as we move into a time of prayer, just invite you, and maybe with every head bowed, every eye closed, just to spend some time with the Lord with this. And if that's your prayer this morning, Lord, train me. Help me to build habits in my life that make me stronger spiritually, that put my heart after you, Jesus. I just invite you, even as you pray, just to open up your hands before God. Just to open up your hands before God. Lord, show me what I might need to give up in order to pursue health. Lord, show me what I might need to add to my life that I might pursue health. Help me to think right thoughts. Help me to set my heart in godly directions from the beginning of my day. Help me to remember what's true and right. Train me, Jesus. And if you found yourself to be in a pattern where you realize you just haven't had your eyes on the Lord, maybe you can start that train me, Jesus prayer off with, forgive me, Jesus. I've been neglecting you. But train me, Lord, in godliness. Train me. Train me. Train me, Jesus. And so, Lord, that's our prayer this morning, that you would show each and every one of us what it means to follow you, what it means to be trained by you, that our hearts might be transformed. We give ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.